following message is from Fairfield West Baptist Church. We hope it is a helpful resource to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ. For more information, visit our website at fairfieldwestbc.org.
So how about ask your friend, amen? Ask your friend. You know, I'm in a fun season in my life in that I have three grandchildren, all boys, all 3 years of age or younger. Kyler is the youngest and will turn one in the fall, and he is a smiley baby. He doesn't talk yet to me, but he thinks I'm pretty great. I'm convinced of that. Every time I do talk to him, he just looks. He's got big eyes, and he just smiles ear to ear. He can even do that over FaceTime. And he's just such a smiley kid. Kaysen is two, and he has a sweet and gentle spirit about him. He's very busy. He's all boy, but he has a tenderness about him that's endearing. And he's at that stage where we are sort of just teaching him how to talk, in a sense of, you know, and he reaches for things, we tell him, you know, say please, you know, or you want something, say please, and he'll say please. Or when you give him something, you know how it goes, say thank you, and he's in that thing, and I'll point to this, what's this, well, that's a lion, rawr. And we're teaching him how to do stuff. Who am I? That's Papa. And he celebrates me. And again, I love that he is talking to me. He's talking to me. It's pretty great. And of course, Ira, who is three, going on 16, this boy is smarter than a whip. He is full of energy. He never stops, and he loves the things that I love. He's a Star Wars nerd like I am. He loves Star Wars. He'll watch not just the Lego Star Wars kind of stuff. He'll watch the real deal. His favorite, I think, is Return of the Jedi, the traditional one. You know, he's old school. And he's a Darth Vader fan. He's mesmerized by him. Actually was Darth Vader this year at our trunk or treat. We didn't have trunk or treat, our Halloween thing that we did, and our outreach thing. Pretty cool. He loves baseball. He loves Cardinal baseball. I'm telling you, he does. He does. He, from his little boy, he carries around. He's still little, but he has a even wee one. He carried around bobbleheads, and I've got them again. They're abused by now, but I had a little set of bobbleheads. Mark McGuire was one of them, and he loved, and he knows their names. I have some Reds ones as well. In fact, he lines them all up, and he knows their names. He is Mark McGuire, and he says Mark Matt, which was Matt Carpenter. I have a bobblehead of Matt, and I have one of Suarez, and I ask him his name, and he'll tell you, oh, Eugenio, or is his name. He'll say that, oh, Eugenio. He tries to get it all out. And he goes down the line. He loves baseball. And I'm telling you, this is no joke. He would eat Skyline every day if you let him. You ask him if he wants to go or to eat somewhere, and ask him where, and he'll say, Skyline, baby. That's what he'll say. It's really amazing. The older he gets, we can have these conversations with him. In fact, my wife was having this one with him the other day. She reached down to help him. He was struggling opening something. And he says, I got this, Nana. I'm a man. And he's like, you sure? She's talking with him. Are you sure? And he's like, I got this, Nana. It's what mans do. This is what mans do. He's all about talking now with us. He'll let us know exactly what's on his mind. In a similar manner, as I meet my grandkids, my grandsons at their level of maturity, God, I believe, meets us in a very similar way. He longs, as I do with my grandkids, to have a meaningful relationship. So he speaks, God does, he speaks to us like I feel like I do with them. as he begins to communicate his truth, perhaps we don't even know what to say, so we don't say anything. We just sort of index ourselves. We position our heart, maybe start listening. But then we get to a point where we begin to talk to God and eventually talk with God. Ultimately, it's this communion, this conversation that gives us confidence we need to live life to the fullest. So today, I want us to continue to talk about these established rhythms in our life that provide us confidence, perhaps, to live life to the fullest. This rhythm teaches that God is near. It teaches us that I can talk with Him. He can talk with me. And there's, of course, an incredible relationship that is developed through this rhythm, which we know as, of course, prayer. Have you been tracking with us now? We have been, for the entire year so far, trying to reset and become real, not just say that we're attending church, not that we're religious people, not that, yeah, I know Jesus. No, we're setting the tone, the expectation to be as Christ said in the scripture, to be his disciple, to follow him, to know him, love him, and follow him. And so we've been in this path to basically learn to be with him, to become like him, and just to do what he did. And so we've been leaning now into these rhythms that he practiced. And this is the most, I think, incredible rhythm for us to practice. Last week, we introduced Sabbath. I believe we start there because if you don't have real margin in your life, you really have no time for God in your life. And so if you're not practicing a rhythm where you are spending qualitative and quantitative time with the Father, then you're just really maybe going to church, but you don't have a path to deepen that relationship. And so that's so important. But today, this kind of rhythm, in terms of defining what prayer is simply the medium which we communicate and we commune with God. Now, I get it. Prayer sometimes feels more like a duty and not so much a delight. It's hard to pray. As we mentioned, we're just living busy lives. I was actually at a conference this weekend. At one point, one of the keynotes asked this crowd, it was a first responders conference. It was cops and firefighters and things like that. And they asked the whole crowd at one time, who is basically living a crazy, hectic, busy life? And the hands that went up was almost everyone in the room. It's interesting to me. That's to tell, which is not very different than their lives is what your life is. This is the stuff that is taking place in our life. We're so busy, it's hard to spend time. We're so distracted with all the urgencies, it's hard to spend time to pray. And even when we do get around to it, it usually is because there's such circumstance in our life, we just sort of tend to worry, if you would, in the direction of God. Ever felt like that was what characterizes your prayer? You're just worrying in God's direction. We're just dumping all of our burden in front of him because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We don't really need him until we need him. And it's sort of what characterizes many people's prayer life. Sometimes we find that praying, we would say, is boring. Sometimes we would say, it feels like I'm just talking to myself. Maybe we recognize that we live in one of the most difficult times to pray. You know, we're always, again, having things pulled in every direction. We have so many responsibilities. For example, my kids always want something, right? They're always pulling on me, doing, and especially when they're little, I don't have much margin in my life. Or we put so many hours in the office, my time is just not my own these days. Or we just say, I don't know how to pray. I know I'm supposed to pray. You know, I should do that better, but but I don't know how to do it well. I don't pray. And sometimes we get really nervous when the preacher's looking for someone to lead in prayer, like, do not pick me, right? I don't know how to do that. Well, if you struggle to pray, I just want you to hear this. You're not alone, right? It's really easy to come up with a list of why we don't pray, because there's a lot of reasons why we don't pray. A lot of excuses may be offered about what we do and don't do. We sometimes feel guilty for not praying, but we tend to just to pick up our phone and just go about our day and just not pray. There's reasons for that. There's a lot of things in our life that point to why we don't pray. But today, what I just want to do is I just want you to understand this, that prayer is this portal, this access to real life with God. It's such an incredible rhythm. And for this reason, I want to consider the four stages of it that we'll sort of put in characters or in a box, if you would, the four stages of prayer. Here it is. And we sort of talked about it already in the opening, two of them anyway, is when you first just talk to God. That's the first stage. The second stage is when you talk with God. It mirrors sort of the development of our children. You first talk, it makes sense. We talk to God, and then you begin to talk with God. The third stage is you begin to listen to God. And the fourth stage is you begin just to be with God. Now, those stages, as you progress, isn't so much a linear progression. It isn't so much that you start and you take the next step and you grow and you look, I'm at the pinnacle. I'm now living life with God. As much as it really isn't linear, it's really this idea, the more you begin to pray, all four stages sort of bleed and blend together. And this just characterizes your life with Jesus. Here in a moment, you'll start to see that so many don't progress beyond the first two stages. They're missing on so much of the other. So this morning, I want us to look at that together. Now, these stages, when we come to them, because it takes a little bit to unpack, I'm only going to get to one of them this morning primarily, and then introduce you to the second one. So the first two we'll talk about. We'll save the other ones for another week. But I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, the central teaching on prayer right here. When you want to look at prayer, there are prayers throughout the Bible. Don't get me wrong. You'll see it everywhere. But this is when the Lord himself taught his disciples how to pray. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, I love the intentional language. See, this rhythm is something you have to do on purpose. You don't just fall into this kind of discipline. This is something you have to go and do and practice. And this practice is more than just a means to get to the end. This is part of the journey of just having a full relationship with Jesus. But it's, make no mistake, an intentional practice. Praying in a certain place, when he was there, when he ceased, when he was finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, and notice what he said. He said unto them, when you pray, say. When you pray, talk to God like this. Talk to God like this. Say, and you know this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to unpack a large part of this chapter in the coming weeks together, but I want to first start here. But when we start here, I want you to know you've just been dropped in the right in the middle of already a thematic building of this idea of prayer. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, what Jesus was doing all along as he was praying, he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed, is what Scripture says. Again, in Luke 6, the very next chapter, it said it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continue all night in prayer to God. And again, in Luke chapter 9, it came to pass about the on 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. This is not just something he did in this moment. You need to understand this was a rhythm of Jesus's life that is all through this Gospel of Luke. So learning to do what Jesus did, if that's our intention, we can't help but see that Jesus prayed. This was a rhythm in his life. And so they asked him in chapter 11, Lord, teach us to do this. And I think that's noteworthy. They had seen a lot of things at this point, and they asked him to teach them to pray. They didn't ask him to teach them to preach. They didn't ask him. He just preached the greatest sermon ever recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't ask him to do that. They didn't ask him to do the miracles in which they had saw. They watched this unfolding rhythm and realized there was something powerful about praying. And I just wanted to tap into it. I can't help but think that oftentimes you've heard that. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard that, that we should pray and that there's power in prayer. But I wonder if someone were to characterize your rhythm of prayer, would you say or suggest, yes, there is so much power that I'm tapped into. I am so content with how and when and what I see through the fruit of praying. Can't help but think so much of our discontent is more on display about we can't pray or we don't pray like we should or could. We don't see the impact. And so this morning, I just want to start where they started and just ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And what's interesting, as God talks to us, we may index, or maybe even in this moment, something's resonating. And it's like, yeah, I do want to learn this. You don't know what to say yet, but I do want to learn this. And you're looking in his direction. You feel him calling or pulling or drawing. Teach us to pray. As he talks to us, we learn first to talk to God. Now notice what Jesus teaches when he's praying. This is the Protestants call this the Lord's Prayer. There's other traditions or religious organizations. The Catholics, I believe, call this at times the Our Fathers. But this is the Lord's Prayer. The Protestants will call it, label it the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the most recognized prayer in all of Scripture, right? And it's not the only time it's recorded in Scripture. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, that is the one that most people have kept to memory. As we just read this a moment ago and thought, I don't remember the Bible saying it quite like that, because you have it memorized, you've heard it spoken differently. Well, the one that you heard spoken and is often recited the most is found in Matthew chapter 6. But I've come to Luke chapter 11 because I want to work through not just this Lord's Prayer, but in the coming weeks, I want to work through the rest of the chapter and understand what these stages are really about. But there are two things that I want you to note about this prayer. And the first is very, you might or might not be aware, but as it's recited so often by so many people, clearly this prayer is liturgy, meaning that this is a pre-made prayer. This is why people recite it as a prayer. It's in the context of giving us this idea. This is how to talk to God, recite it. He said, say this, pray this. And so Jesus prayed it. But it's interesting to me in the context of Matthew chapter 6, just before he recited or offered this prayer, he tells us in verse 7, when you pray, don't just do vain repetition. Don't just recite it just vainly and, and you see that in traditions and circles. In fact, to the extent that even in our circle, we're like, we're not just going to recite the Lord's Prayer very often. In fact, I can't tell you the last time I've seen a Baptist congregation offer the Lord's Prayer together. In fact, even after he said, this is what you say, because we recognize indeed it is liturgy. It is a pre-made prayer, but it's more than that. It's theology, meaning it orientates us to God. It helps us and teaches us how to approach God, this prayer. It doesn't mean we can't use this prayer and recite it like we recite so many other portions of Scripture. And we often pray through Scripture. It's okay to do that. But I think because of how it's used in other contexts, we're almost like we can't recite this word, but we can recite this word. I want you to understand. It is liturgy. It's a pre-made prayer. It's in Scripture. We can recite it. But beyond reciting it, it's not about this vainly repeating this prayer, thinking there's power in the repeated word. But there is something about how we approach God when we take a moment to understand this prayer. So there are four things I want you to learn here as we talk to God. This is where you start. Talk with God. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. You can't get very far without coming to this understanding that God is our Father. He is the perfect example of fatherhood. We may need then to dismantle perhaps the imagery in our own heart and mind of what that could mean, because I believe so many in our context today have had a very poor example of what their father is, their human father, the one who helped bring them into the world, who helped raise them. Maybe he was a flawed individual, and when you hear this idea that God is our Father, that's not a happy thought. But understand that Christ and God the Father is a perfect example of all fatherhood. And so we might need to dismantle in our own mind what this means as we approach God. He's not this angry killjoy, this cosmic killjoy who's slapping our hands every time we are trying to have a little bit of fun. He's not this judgmental, condemning individual who every time you mess up is there to point the finger and say, what have you done? You're such an idiot. He's not this genie in the bottle who every time I come to him, I just pray and ask in Jesus' name, I say the magic words and I'm expecting that everything I want that I'm going to get. That's not who he is. Sometimes we think God is this impersonal, this unapproachable because of his sovereignty. I can't get into his presence. And that's not what at all Scripture indicates he is. He's our Father. I was thinking about that this week, and I can't help but think and recognize, I don't know what it is, but the older I get, the more intimidating I think I become to certain individuals. I don't know what you think of when you look at me. I don't feel like I should be that intimidating, but I recognize that sometimes I walk into the room and the pucker factor just goes up exponentially. You know, everybody tightens up and it's like tense, you know, like, oh my goodness, he's here. And I'm not even sure where that came from. Sometimes in student life, our students, they're scared to death of me, right? Right? If you know me, though, that's what I would say. If that's your impression of me, I'd say, I'm sorry. I don't want to come off that way at all. And I'm not above being an idiot and not being sensitive or saying the wrong thing or being stupid or messing up the relationship. I can step in it like anyone can. But if you know me, if you know me, that's not me. And maybe the best example of that is when my grandchildren see me, they run to me because they know me. My kids sometimes like, where's my father? You know, I couldn't get away with that. And I've grown. I'm more mature today. I'm more patient. I recognize the stuff that I thought was a big deal as a young dad is not such a big deal. And I need to be there to catch them, to hold them, to cheerlead them, to coach them, to love them. And I'm for them. And they know it. When they see me, they run to me. We can't get into this prayer without thinking and seeing. When Christ was teaching them to pray, to talk to God, say, our Father. You approach him like that. He's the perfect example of what you not just want in a dad, but what you need in your life. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's the second thing I want you to see. It says, when we hear the word heaven, what do we think? We think of the place we go when we die, right? It's the place, unfortunately, everyone wants to go, but no one really wants to go until you have to go. And then it's okay if it beats going to the other place. You know, I'll go there, but I'm not excited about heaven. And that's a whole different message on a whole different day. But look at the text. Our Father, who art in heaven, do you see that the H is not capitalized? It's not a proper place, meaning it doesn't need to be capitalized because it's not talking about where Jesus is sitting next to his Father at his right hand. It's talking about that when you approach God, recognize he's your Father, but he's in heaven. And heaven is speaking literally of the heavenlies, that this isn't just a place that he sits up there in the celestial, but no, he is in the creation. He is in the firmament, the thing that he created. He is in the sky. Literally, he is in the air that you breathe. He's that close. How close is that? When you approach him, beyond just repeating the words to say, you know, when I tell my grandkids, it's to say thank you. It's polite to say thank you. I want them to get that instruction. And they might offer it with not having a clear understanding. But I want them to eventually get to the point when they speak it, they really are grateful. And so I'm teaching them to say thank you. This is what Jesus is doing. When you approach God in your conversation, when you talk to God, he's your Father. And he is so close. Notice what it says. Hallowed be thy name. Again, another word. When we hear that, I don't know when you hear that, what your mind thinks of when you hear hallowed. Usually it's like this reverence. When I hear it, holy is his name. And it's just a descriptor. But this is not an adjective. Hallowed is a verb in context, which means it's not describing God the Father. It's inviting God the Father. And what is it inviting? Well, it's inviting when you hear this, hallowed be his name. It's referencing to make holy your name, to honor as holy. In essence, Jesus is inviting God to bring glory to his name. And that is a position then of our heart. When we stand before God or we kneel before God, when we begin to talk with God, when we approach him, he's our Father, he's so close, but we're praising him in such a way, we're inviting him to bring glory to his name. So my approach to him isn't about getting mine, it isn't my motivation then to make sure I get everything that I want in this conversation. But no, as I approach him, I'm more consumed by his glory in my life. A few weeks ago, we talked in John 14, verse 12, that when you begin to ask anything in my name, in verse 13, I believe, anything in my name, you'll get it. Now you get an indication of how that's possible. When I approach God, and I'm more concerned about his glory than I am my own comfort, my own desires in life, my own anything, but I approach God in this conversation, and I'm most concerned about his glory, that I'm not standing in his way. I'm for him. I'm celebrating him. I'm worshiping him. I'm praising him. It's a joyful attitude that I have in my approach to God. And finally, I just want you to see this fourth thing. That he's our Father. He's close. We worship in our approach. But he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what, again, I just think needs to be said is Jesus is assuming in his prayer that his kingdom hasn't come yet. His will isn't done yet, not his ultimate will. So Jesus then is teaching that our prayers is the mechanism that brings about his kingdom and his will. And in essence, it's the prayers that we offer that are making a difference. And we need to know that in our approach to God. When we approach him, he's our Father and he's close and we're to worship him. But we need to understand that this moment really does matter. James said it this way, that the fervent prayer of the righteous avails, and it avails much. And we have yet at times understand the power of what it is when we pray. And I just want you to notice we're through half of this liturgical pre-made prayer. We're now approaching theologically, but he is yet to ask God really for anything. When you begin to ask, it gives you an understanding of when you begin to talk with God. That's when you begin to ask. But for today, let's understand how Jesus then teaches us to pray. This is what Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father, he's close. We worship. We approach with expectation. But how do we do this? Well, he tells us in verse 2, when you pray, say it. Say this. Say this. And again, in our tradition, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, primarily, I think, because of Matthew 6, where it says you shouldn't be doing vain, repetitious prayers, which is ironic, because a lot of times if you listen closely to a lot of people's praying, they say the same thing every time they pray, right? Yet we don't want to recite the Lord's Prayer in our context because he said it just before he offered it, and we're like, what are you doing? Well, you can't say that. And we almost sort of judge people who do, God forbid. But understand that this was the way many learned how to pray. And it's okay. Because Jesus said to do it, number one. He said to do it, to use a pre-made prayer. Some of you have accepted Christ as somebody led you in a prayer that wasn't your own. You don't see me do that a lot, but I don't believe that if that's the way you prayed and received Christ because you didn't know what to say and someone led you, that's okay. You were talking to God. That's important. Historically, the Jewish nation, even the first century church, used customarily this prayer. They would pray it three times a day. It's a pre-made prayer. It was teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to approach God in their prayer as we just walk through it together. And this is what we do with our children. How many times have we repeated, say thank you, say please, say you're welcome, say all the different things. How many times tell your brother, say you're sorry. And even if they don't even fully understand it, you're teaching them. This is the method of Scripture. This is the method of Jesus. This is what he told us to do. I find that interesting. But I want you also to recognize there's more than just the Lord's Prayer as pre-made prayers in Scriptures. For example, the Book of Psalms. It's a Jewish hymnal, we would often say, but these are prayers. How many times have you prayed through the Psalms? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How many times have we walked through that and we cry that out in our prayer? David's repentance. Have mercy upon me, God. Forgive me for my I've sinned. My transgressions are ever before me. Psalm 51. Create in me a new heart, oh God. How many times have we walked through the prayers? These are pre-made prayers, but not just the Psalms. How many times do we just quote Scripture in our prayer? We reflect and we talk to God and remind him of his promises to us. And we're talking to God what someone else had already subscribed or ascribed in Scripture, and we pray it through. I can remember Brother Van Nortwick. Oh, I loved him. For you not knowing who he was, he's an iconic man in our church for many years. He lived to be 100 years old. He established the Lindenwall Baptist Church there on Sims Road, and when he was retired at 75, he came here, and he was here, and he was a great influence. Partly his fault that I'm your preacher, really. He stood up in a business meeting and said, I don't know what this talk is about, find a pastor. I think we already have one. And he pointed my direction. I didn't know what to say to that. I wasn't prepared for that. And he had a lot of influence. And I think people began to take it seriously, like, hey, maybe this kid is the guy. And I don't know, but it happened. But I remember, there's a lot I can talk about Brother Van, but I remember every prayer he prayed. If he didn't say it once, he sometimes said it multiple times. He would say it because he could pray. But he would say Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. How many times did he pray that? Unto God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. We talk to God like that all the time. But not just with other Scripture. We just sang songs corporately in our service today. Those are liturgical, pre-made prayers. We just offered those. Our heart was crying out to God, hopefully. That's why it matters, regardless if it's your style of music or not. It's your prayers. You shouldn't be just, again, if you have to sit, that's okay. If you can't stand, that's okay. But don't just try to pass the time. Pray. Those are prescribed. Tanner does a lot of work trying to make sure the things we sing are not just words and empty words, but pray. Sometimes it's like, well, why do we have to be so repetitive? Because that's the method, that's the model, that's the rhythm that Jesus gave us, is to pray. And we pray those things over and over and over and over again. Have you read the Psalm? Sometimes, you know, it talks about the glory of the Lord is forever, right? And it goes on and on. How many times it repeats itself? The longest chapter in the Bible in Psalm 119 is all about his word, this repetition of idea that the word of God is what's going to change your life. And it's a big deal. There's so much to that. And this is the pre-made prayer. But beyond, again, the Psalms and other Scripture and singing, there is formal liturgy. It's not so much used in our circle and our presentation, but then some ministries, there's a process, there's real liturgical program where the speaker will say something and the people will say it back. And I don't throw stones at that. It's not what we do, because I don't want it to become vain repetition. It becomes something that just we say. I want to make sure we're approaching God appropriately every time we do say what we say. But that's the purpose of behind that. Did you know there's even apps on your phone that give you opportunity to say things like that? Pre-made things to the Lord. He said, why do we need those kind of things? Sometimes when you're traveling, you're on the airplane, you got your earphones on, having someone, because you don't have opportunity, having something like that, having this listening to songs. How many of you listen to songs while on the flight, right? It's putting your mind, it's your processing what you're thinking. You're not just tapping your toe. You're listening and you're processing these words and you're celebrating. It's a pre-made prayer. You're talking in your spirit to God. Have you ever done that in the shower, right? Where you're just listening to music, or in the car and you're celebrating. You look over and like, they're thinking I'm crazy, because you're just celebrating the Lord and you're singing a song. You're just, it's a pre-made prayer. You're talking to God. Sometimes when we're exhausted and you don't have focus, you don't even know what to say. But you know you need communion with the Lord. Sometimes it's okay. It's one of the reasons why usually when I'm waking up, I'm quoting either Psalm 23 or I'm quoting Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. I'm approaching Him. I want my day to start right. It's a rhythm for me. Sometimes when you're unwell emotionally or physically, there's times when you're just broken and you're hurting. I've hugged more people today who are going through some stuff. And sometimes you have no words. It's helpful to go to the Psalms. It's helpful to listen to some music. It's helpful to be reminded these promises that God promised to us, and you just roll them out there, that if I seek Him first in His kingdom, then all these things will be added. If I have to be careful about nothing. I don't have to worry about anything. But if I pray with thanksgiving, right, He'll give me that peace that passes understanding. Lord, you remember that? Lord, if I... Proverbs 3, if I just trust you with all my heart and lean not on my understanding and all my ways, I'm acknowledging you. You ever prayed that? Those are pre-made. You're talking to God. It's so important to talk to God. It's the first stage, but it's so important to talk to God. It's also, you think about it, it's a way our voices become a communion of the saints. Why we sing corporate songs in these pre-made, would have the saints just sing together, our voices lifted up together into the heavenlies. We're literally breathing in God and we're celebrating God together, the voice, adding our voices to the millions upon millions who've offered that prayer. It's a great practice. But sometimes that alone isn't enough. It's just not. It's the first stage. It's where you need to begin. You need to approach Him like that. But sometimes it can come off somewhat impersonal, just repeating someone else's prayer. It can come off as unauthentic and somewhat cerebral. And that's when we learn to talk, not just to God, we begin to talk with God. My time is up. I wanted you to get that first part, so important, but let me give you an introduction into talking with God. On Wednesday, after my Wednesday teaching. I took my grandson, Ira, up to my office, which I usually do every time he's here. I want him to know this place. I want him to know my study. And so I usually take him, you'll watch me, I'll have him by the hand, or he'll ask me. I used to have to bribe him to get him up there initially. You want some candy kind of thing? And now he comes to me wanting chocolate, or he's wanting candy, and he knows where my secret stash is, it's just up there, it's exclusively for whoever's in the space. So I come up there with him on Wednesday, and he knows. But this one was a little different this Wednesday. He didn't plan it to be, but he discovered for the first time that I have a ladder on my bookshelf. My bookcase is rather large. We have high ceilings in the office, 10-foot ceilings. I have books that go from the floor to the ceiling, and he sees that there's a ladder there. He never quite noticed I knew it would come eventually. He's a busy guy, and I knew he'd get there, and he saw it. He's like, wow, here you go. He starts climbing this ladder, and he starts climbing, and he realizes he's getting kind of high. And so he looked for me. I was close. And he said this, "Papa, you got me?" You see, Ira no longer is just talking to me. We're now having conversations. He's of the age, right? He's talking with me. It's much more personal. It's not cerebral anymore, where he's just parroting what I've told him to say. He's looking for me. In that moment, he needed me. He wanted me. And he said, "Papa, you got me." Go back to our text, verse 3. "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In other words, "Father, did you know Papa in English is father, right? That's what it means. Did you know that? In the Arabic, it was Abba. Abba, the first word spoken by most children, Abba, 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 right? There's a babble, I think, is written in our heart that we just need a father. It's in this moment, it's in this prayer. We stop talking just to God, but with God, and we say, "Father, do you got me?" This is how God meets us. This is where Ira asked me, you know what I said? Look at this picture. I said, "Of course I got you." It looks like I'm holding him up and I'm not touching him. I'm just close. He just starts climbing because I'm close and my presence is near. It gave him the confidence that he needed to climb all the way to the top. My hands are extended. And I am just near, just in case. He had to know, just in case he stumbled, that I would catch him when he fell. "Father, do you got me?" "Yeah, I've got you. Keep climbing. Keep climbing." To unlock this rhythm, it changes your life. To not just talk to God, but learn to talk with God. So let's start there this week, okay? Let's start with the disciples. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me.
If you found this message encouraging, be sure to subscribe to our podcast and consider sharing this content with others. For more resources, visit us online at fairfieldwestbc.org or download the Fairfield West Baptist Church mobile app. And again, thank you for listening.